Week two of this series that we're calling In God We Trust. It's an interesting time we live in. Last series we ended was Live Hope and Give Hope, and we want to continue to do both of those things, okay? Just because the series ends, we don't stop. We live as Christ followers who do that, and now we're learning how to live in trust. And the question is, where's your trust in the midst of chaos? Where was your hope? Now where's your trust? Where do we lean as Christ followers? Now, in this season, I'm going to give the intro like I did last week, which was, here at New Hope, this is not a sermon series where we're telling you how to vote or who to vote for, okay? We don't stand up here and tell you what or how to do that. What we are trying to do in this series is try to teach us how to think biblically and think like kingdom livers, right? Not this kingdom, but God's kingdom. And last week, we kind of started that series in talking about as Christians, and that's the whole thing, the series, I'm preaching to Christians. So if you're not a Christ follower yet, maybe you're here and you're just listening in, or you're online, you're kind of watching this, you're like, well, let's see what he's going to say, or maybe you're trying to find something I say wrong. Trust me, there will be something, because I'm human, all right? But in this, what we are learning is that God isn't in the middle of politics. So many times, people put God in the middle of it and put God on one side or another, right? And what we learned last week is he is actually, when it comes to the hot topics, he's a little on both sides. When we're talking about justice, meeting the needs of the poor and the needy, and also then when we talk about issues of family and those kind of things, like God doesn't play sides. God is above politics. Like he's over it, right? God isn't in the middle of politics. He is above it. We read this passage last week from Psalm. It says, the Lord has established his throne where? In heaven. That's where his throne is, and his kingdom rules over all. What is that? Everywhere. Like, there's so many different governments, there's so many different leaders, there's so many different politics all around this world, and yet we get, in America, we are the world, right? And we don't think that, like, okay, no, God is in the middle of the politics in the Philippines, or in Israel, or in Africa, or like he is over all the kingdoms. He is large and in charge, so he doesn't play sides. He plays his role in heaven. And what we're learning as Christians in this series is to understand what is then our role in that kingdom, in this kingdom that we live in presently, right? How do we deal with the tensions that we live in the United States right now? Last week, we played the game, would you rather, right? And remember, neither choices were good, you know? And that's how so many people feel right now in the political realm, especially in the presidential election. It's like, I don't know about either. Like, I don't know if I would actually put my name next to either one of them. And so there's this tension in that. We were talking in our teaching team. I love that we have a teaching team that meets. There's like 7 or 8 of us on Tuesday mornings. And we talk about this. We talk about these messages. And Sam is in that conversation. Sam said, it's kind of like we're in a child custody battle. You know, like when you think about child custody battles, they're never pretty, right? And you usually have two exes who have kids in the middle and these poor kids, right? Because one parent's trying to prove why they're the best parent. They should live with us and I should have full custody. And why? Because I'll give them everything they want and I'll take care of all their needs and I'll make sure they have everything they need and I'll love them more than they will. Right? And then so the kid's like, okay. And then they go over to the other parent and they're like, well, what are you going to do for me? And then that parent's like trying to prove like, oh, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to need you. And then you have attorneys in the middle of this. And the attorneys, I would say, and this is kind of like the news media, like they're like trying to play one side or the other. And they're kind of like, I like this one better. And oh, this is why. And then they're like trying to prove to some judge. And the reality is we, the people, are like the kids stuck in this custody battle, right? And they're trying to make all these things in the middle to prove why they're the best. Come live with me. Or come live with me on the weekends. You know, come it just gets ugly, right? And it divides so often. We're in the middle of it. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. When we think about the kingdom of heaven, and we think about, if we go back to Jesus, like, the groups that Jesus hung out with, I love that he always broke down barriers all the time. When you see who he interacted with, who he was having dinner with, who he chose to heal, like Jesus is breaking down all sorts of cultural barriers all the time because he did not care about the politics. He didn't care about what people thought about him in the public. Like he was doing God's will and living for a different kingdom, right? And we can learn so much about that in this broken world. Because the world he was living in was not perfect. It was not God's kingdom that he was coming to in this broken world. Actually, his disciples, it's pretty interesting who he picked to be like the 12. Because he picked one guy by the name of Matthew, who was a tax collector. Now, if you don't know what that means, it means he was pro-government and making a lot of money from the government, from his own people, paying Rome, right? He was kind of an outcast as a Jew because he was taking money from them, padding his own pocket, then giving the rest for the actual tax that needed to go to Caesar, right? So he was like on one political end. Then he had this other guy who was a disciple. His name was Simon the Zealot. And zealots in that time were actually political activists. The zealots were the ones that hated the government, wanted to overthrow the government. Actually, there's stories in history where these zealots would show up and there would be like Roman soldiers around. They would carry daggers underneath their cloaks and sneak up behind one, stab him in the side, and leave in a crowd. That's how politically driven the zealots were to try to get rid of what was going on in anti-government. And Simon the Zealot is one of Jesus' disciples, walking with him, learning. Whoa, how can you have like these polar opposite in the political scene coming together as followers of Jesus then to start this whole thing that we're a part of called the church? This is what I want us to understand. If Jesus could do that, then he can still do it today. And as Christ followers, no matter where we land in the realm of politics, here's my first point is this, is that we can disagree politically, but have unity in the kingdom of God. I mean, we can disagree on topics. We can have civil conversations about, well, this is why I like this policy, or this is why I don't like this policy, or this is why I'm voting for this person, or what I think's going to happen. Like, that's great. That's the whole idea. We have free will. We have choice. And we're created with free will and choice and to have opinions. But as Christians, we are not to be like the world. We're supposed to live for a different world, the kingdom of heaven. And we can choose then with those who are fellow Christ followers whether we fall on either side of any of the political parties, and not just presidential, but even local and state, and that we can still have unity in the kingdom of God together in this broken kingdom that we're a part of, right? Because God isn't in the middle of politics, he's above it. And we need to learn how to live in it as not just citizens of this country, but citizens of the kingdom of heaven, right? That's kind of where we ended last week, if you remember how we ended the message. And so I want us to just get some very practical stuff today, okay? I'm continuing to help us have a clear lens of what this looks like, and then I'm going to give you some 1, 2, 3 points, okay? Anybody like practical? We got some practical people like, yeah, just tell me what to do, Tim. I'm going to do my best, okay? But let's get into Scripture, okay? Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, every week I say bring your Bibles with you. We get into the Bible. We study the Bible. I know I read it up here on the TV, and that's fine. You can read along with me if you want to do that, but it doesn't help you read it later. So I always say open it up in your own Scriptures or go to your Bible app and find Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament. And we're going to read this here in just a second in the book of Romans. I'm actually going to be reading from the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, because I wanted to get word for word. So like when you think about all the different translations of the Bible, you have the NIV, the ESV, there's all these different kinds. Here's a little side teaching note. And so like all of them are God's word, right? But some are like word for word translated from the original language. Some are thought for thought translated, and some are just more like commentaries where it's like, here's my ideas of what I think the scripture is. So on that plethora, NIV, we use that a lot. We believe that's a good one. NASB is more word for word, okay? So that's why I'm going to read from that this morning as we're talking about a very difficult topic this morning. So Romans chapter 12, let me set the culture of what's happening right now as Paul's writing to the church, the Christians in Rome. So Rome is the leading government, right? Rome is large and in charge in this point of history. And Rome was clearly, it was a secular culture with secular leadership. And it was not by any means called a Christian nation, right? Like that would have never been the title or the tagline for Rome in this season. The person that was in charge, we know that there were different Caesars that were in charge. You know what Caesar was in charge in this point of history? And the answer is not salad, okay? It was Caesar Nero. Nero was not a good man. Nero ruled with just absolute authority, control. He wanted to be worshipped as a lowercase g god, you know, to hail him and to bow to him. And And actually for Christians in this point in history, was not a great time to live either. This was the time of like centurions. This is the time where they have like chariot races and all this kind of stuff and battles and persecution of Christians. And actually there's one scene I heard about this week that Caesar built his own track for his chariots because he loved it, and Nero did. And what he did, he wanted to race at night, but they didn't have, you know, like big LEDs to light things up. He would actually go and have the army go find Christians, put them on stakes, cover them with pitch, and light them on fire. And that was his light at night. Not a good point of history for Christians. And so when we read the book of Romans, we need to understand what is happening culturally. It's way worse than what we're going through right now, trust me. Like, we actually have opportunity to vote for somebody. They had no opportunity to pick who was going to be in charge. And so it's in this cultural setting that he's writing this letter. Romans chapter 12 is a great, I mean, the whole book of Romans is great. I mean, it's really rich, deep, like, theological stuff that he really dug into it. Romans 12 is a great book of the Bible. Like, I think it's one of those chapters where if you just did what's there, you'd be good as a Christ follower. Like, you'd be really good. Because he talks about what it means to worship God with your whole life. Talks about serving in the church and serving the body of Christ. In chapter 12, at the end, he ends with loving each other, forgiving each other. Like, these are great just Christian principles that we're called to live into. And then he gets to Romans chapter 13, and it's like, wait a minute, is this the same letter? Because now he starts talking politics, which it's like, God and politics, whoa, 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 right? Culturally, that's what a lot of people think. God and politics, we're not talking about that. Or it's like the evangelicals, which sounds like its own political group attached to a party. And that, but again, we're talking God is over all things. And so in that culture, in this point, he says this to us when it comes to this whole issue of politics, okay? So he says this, every person, what does that include, every? Every, all right? You translate that word, it's every. Like all people, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This is interesting, isn't it? Like, if I was a Christian in this point in history, I would have been a little offended by this first couple sentences. Like, so you're saying that, like, Nero has been appointed by God to rule in authority over? And what Paul is saying is, yes, God is over all kingdoms. He sets up kings. He takes kings down. He makes no mistakes. He can use insanely sinful people to accomplish his will in the world. That is his sovereignty. That's why we're talking about trust. Trusting in God's sovereignty, that he knows what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And so he says, every person should be in subjection to. That means putting yourself under the authority of whatever governor or governing authority is in your life. He says, therefore, whoever resists authority, like pushes against it, has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Whoa. So he's like, so if you start pushing against that government and that authority, like you are putting yourself in opposition to God's authority that he's placed over in your life wherever you are in history. And again, not a good place in history for the Christians. Let's keep reading. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. That's an interesting statement. He's talking about government is a minister of God to you for your good. Okay. Is anybody offended yet? This one, like, is anybody kind of like, what the heck is he reading right now? Is this in the Bible? You know, kind of stuff. He says, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for the governing authorities does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger. Yeah, that's right. The Avengers are in the Bible. Isn't that awesome? So it's like, you know, Captain America, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. He's saying, like, The government authority is there to help keep things in order. I'm going to give a clear definition in a moment of government, okay? So just hold on for a second. He's saying that authority and judgment that exists and whatever that governing authority is there for the good of the people, should be there for the good of the people, so that when evil happens, that government takes care of the evil, right? But if you're doing good, it's a different story. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Dang it, right? For rulers are what? Servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So it ends with a pretty broad statement, doesn't it? It's kind of like, listen, if there are people or there's governing authorities over you, give them what's due to them. If it's honor, if it's taxes, if it's respect, right? If it's custom, whatever that means. I didn't translate that one. So we are told in Romans chapter 13 after chapter 12 of like loving each other, forgiving each other. Now chapter 13 is saying, now this is how you work with government in your life. Okay? Now, I'm going to boil all this down, and I love this definition. I've been watching a lot of Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans, and this is what he narrowed all that down to, of God's view of government. And this is what he says. He says, the role of civil government, then, is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. Like, if you boil down, like, that's the main goal of government in culture and society. It's to create a safe place, right? So people can flourish. A just, meaning that there will be judgment when there's evil, there will be celebration when there is good and honor, that balance between the two will be in place. Righteous and compassionately responsible environment, meaning like they're trying to do things that are right, there's compassion for the people they're serving in that culture, in that environment, for freedom to flourish. That government's supposed to operate as the ones that give freedom because they are giving a representation. Now, listen very carefully. They're giving a representation of the kingdom of heaven in this world. The only true freedom that will ever come is in Christ's rule, okay? Government is this middle ground thing for all of society. It's a common grace situation, meaning whether you're a Christ follower or not a Christ follower, like we are all under common grace, meaning we all receive some good that is in heaven to this world. Like we all receive some of that common grace that God has given all of us. And in that common grace, government rules to help bring justice and freedom. That's the biblical role of government. See, God only created, when we see the history of all of Scripture, God only created three institutions, okay? And you can take notes if you want to. These aren't fill in the blanks, but these three institutions that God created was first the home. That happened in Genesis in the very beginning. God instituted husband, wife, and then kids. He instituted the home. Then the church, we see that in Acts chapter 2, when he instituted the authority of the church and then how it works and how it operates with all of us now under the kingship of Christ, right? And then the third thing is the institution created his government. We see this in Exodus. We see this in the very beginning of history, that he created this with his people and how government should operate and how governing rule should operate. Now the trick is when these three things start intermingling, it gets a little crazy, right? Whenever government enters the home and then it becomes the center of the home, I don't know if you've ever been in houses like that, where anytime there's political stuff happening, the house is just like, ooh, I'd rather stay out of my house right now, right? Because it's always like the news or whatever's going on. Or when the church tries to take over government or the government tries to take over church, like things get messy. These institutions stay separate. And then Lord God is the king and ruler over all, okay? Does that make sense? And so we talk about this a lot here. How do we live as Christ followers in the home? What does it look like to be a part of the church? This is the one so many churches never talk about, even though it's one of the three that God instituted, okay? That's why we're talking about it at New Hope. And that's why we need to understand God's dream or his picture of what government should look like, okay? So from that passage, I think this is a good definition, right? The role of civil government is to maintain a safe, just, righteous, and compassionately responsible environment for freedom to flourish. Who wants to live under that government? right? I do. Like, the thing is, all those things are the kingdom of heaven. God already does all those things. Like, as Christians, we are already in that kingdom. He provides all that for us, okay? But in the world, what is it supposed to look like in this broken world with common grace, even those who aren't Christ followers? Number one is this, that we need to understand, and this is a tricky one, that government leaders are servants of God in society. Government leaders are servants of God in society. Did you hear that in that Romans passage? Multiple times it said, this is, or it is to a ministry, or to minister from God, a minister of God. It's interesting to think about that when we think about that for somebody who isn't even a Christ follower, but they're in government. What he's saying is, in the government structure that God has created, they are ministering God's justice to whatever, you know, society that they're over. Does that mean they're doing it perfectly? Nuh-uh. They're human, they're broken, they're a lot of times selfish, right? Like, there's just humanity is in play. Sin nature is still in play. But when we want the right people in leadership, we want people who are servants of God, not just in a role that they play in civil society, but in their own lives, right? We want people who are Christ followers in government. And we shouldn't apologize for that as Christians. Like, we want these type of people. Like, when you think about a description of a true leader, I always look at Jesus. Anytime I teach leadership, it always starts with Jesus, and Jesus only modeled one style of leadership, and that is servant leadership. Jesus came to serve the people, to serve us, even to the point of death, right? And he did that for us. So it's not lording over people for selfish motivation. It's not, what can I get out of a role or a position? What kind of authority can I press in over other people? That's not God's dream for leadership in general, whether you're a boss in a company or whether you're a governor over a state or whatever it is. You're there to serve whoever puts you into that office and choose to do what's best for the people that you are serving. Now, that is not an easy place to be. I tell you, I feel for government leaders. I feel for our governor in the midst of all this crazy pandemic stuff, because I'm like, all the little decisions I've had to make over the last 6 months, whew, I couldn't imagine having like a whole state being like, you're stupid, or no, don't do that. Like, and he's just trying to make good decisions, you know, with input from all sorts of different directions. And I believe, no, I'm not going to go there. I just know the intensity of those roles. So the trick of finding people and voting for people as Christ followers who we believe that would operate as a servant leader for the country, for the state, for the local government, and be in it to actually serve the society, right? Not for selfish gain. We want strong Christians at every level of government. Now, does that mean like the president's going to be Christian? I'm not going to go there, okay? But I want some strong Christians in the White House who are there giving influence and praying for and speaking into the life of those who are leading in other roles and positions. So let's pray for them, right? Let's pray for our local governments. We want people in our state house. We want people in our county, in our city, who are thinking biblically. And so when they're processing decisions for us, they are using the same filter and lens that we believe looks like this, right? That looks like God's picture of what government should look like, where freedom can exist, and justice can take place in right and proper ways. We see this in the book of Exodus. In chapter 18, Moses, after he led the Israelites out into the desert, and now he's trying to lead like millions of people, and all these people are coming to his tent, and they're like, continue asking him to be the judge. Like, be the judge between my argument with my neighbor. Be the judge about what's happening with this or that. And so all these people continue coming to Moses, and he's killing himself every single day, just like life getting sucked out of him. His father-in-law shows up, Jethro, and says, this is not good, Moses. Mo, you need to change some things, okay? And then he gives some advice in this. He says, but select, I think I have this on a slide. Let me just read this real quick. He says this to him. He says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. You see the different levels of government? He's like, this many people, this many people, this many people, this many people. Like, find people who can lead at different levels, and he gives characteristics of who he should find, okay? And again, this is God's people, but I believe this flows in what government should look like. He says men who fear God, right? Right? They don't fear man, because when you fear man, you'll do what man tells you to do. That's when you start politicking. Well, my constituents say this, my constituents say that, I'm trying to please this group. And like, fear God first, right? And then listen to the people that you're serving, who are trustworthy, right? Who hate dishonest gain. And for me in government, just so you know, this, when it says men, this is men or women that want to serve, okay? These are the characteristics that I believe they should have. Fear God, they're trustworthy, they hate dishonest. They're not in it for themselves. They want to be honest, right? They want to be truthful, and they are trying to honor God in their position of authority, serving those that they are over. See, God created government. Government in and of itself is not bad. It's just an institution, right? It's the people that are in it that make it good or bad. It's the sin nature in humanity, or the way that they love the people that they're serving that makes it good or bad, right? Now, there's certain types of government, and this is not a history class, nor this is a government class, okay? Because I'm not going to be like, dictators and this kind of government and that kind of government. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, no matter what, it's people. And we are people of free will and free choices. And I'm grateful for that, that we're not robots. And we have so many freedoms in the country that we live in. And so with our freedom individually as Christians in this country that we live in, then what are we to do in the midst of this chaos, right? If God designed it, if we're supposed to kind of live in it, what are we supposed to do? So this is the practical. Ready? Ready for 1, 2, 3? Okay, thanks, Jim. All right, what are we supposed to do? According to Romans chapter 13, what are we supposed to, number one, we're supposed to live under governing authorities and do good, okay? As Christians, that's point number one. We are supposed to live under governing authorities, meaning we choose to put ourselves under the government that we are living in. And we don't choose to like, ah. Now, as long as that government, this is the only caveat, okay? As long as that government isn't telling us as Christians to do something that is not biblical, right? If the government's telling you to sin or to leave the church, or the church is evil, or if all that, that's when God rules over all and we follow God first, okay? So that's the only caveat. If they're telling you to sin, we live under God's authority first. Other than that, we live under the authority of the governing authorities that we're in. Okay, is everybody with me? So luckily in our country, just, you know, we've got way more freedoms than most of the world has when it comes to the way we worship, when we can worship, how we worship, what we do in worship. Like, we have so much freedom. We take for granted all the time. And I don't know. I would like to take us all to a different country for a year and then come back and see how you might live a little differently, how you might think a little bit differently about the blessings that we live under. And so we live under that authority, and we do what? Say it with me. Good. We do good. If you do good, who's going to want to throw you in jail? Again, the only way that happens is if the government's saying you can't be a Christian, and then we live under God's authority. But do you know what? If you get thrown in jail because you're a Christian, now we get into a whole other level of scriptures of persecution. And actually, God says if you live under persecution and actually to the point of death, you have a better place in heaven. Whoa. And that happens every day in countries around this world, where heads are chopped off, where people are shot and murdered because they accepted Christ. We don't get that here. We have lazy Christians that take for granted everything that they've been given. We need to get over that and serve and pray for those that are being beheaded, that those are who are being persecuted. Grateful that God has blessed them beyond our blessing when they enter into his kingdom. We can't even imagine that. But we're called to, no matter what, to do good, right? To do good. Okay, number two. As Christians, we are to vote through the lens of biblical principles, okay? Vote through the lens of physical principles. The first word here is vote, okay? I'm Okay, this is where I might get in trouble, okay? I think to not vote is, I would say if you don't vote, don't complain. You have no right to say a word because you have not actively participated in the freedoms you've been given. I think as Christians, we are called to vote, okay? That we are called to use the freedoms we've been given to help put people into place who we believe would lead like what I described earlier, to serve the community, to help be part of bringing in the government that would allow freedoms and all those kind of things. I believe that you are supposed to vote. Now, some people say, well, I don't want to vote for this one. I don't want to vote for that one. I know. That's the tension we're living in for some people. It's like, I don't know. And some people are like, I know I'm voting. I know who I'm voting for. I was reading, and this can get dangerous when you start reading like in forums and stuff like that. Just there's a lot of stupid people out there. So you read the response, you're like, man, just shaking my head. Like one guy was a Christian, and they were talking about, well, it was a site that said vote for this person because they're a Christian. And I'm like, I don't know about that. And the guy said, I don't know who to vote for. Last election, I went in, and I didn't even know who I was going to vote for when I walked in, and I finally went up to the ballot, and I just put fill in blanks, and I put Jesus on every single thing. And then I hit submit. And I said, I voted for Jesus. And that's funny, right? It's not like, oh, that's funny. But you know what? That is a waste. Jesus doesn't need your vote. He's already king. He's not a political leader, okay? There are people who are political leaders that could use your vote, who would do good things if you take time to figure out who they are. Educate yourself, okay? Educate yourself for who is on the ballot and what ballot. We're not just talking president, okay? Locally, like, who's on the ballot? What issues are on the ballot? And what does that mean biblically, right? Like, what does that issue mean, like, as a Christ follower? How would I think about that? And then do some research if you don't know. Like, okay, what does the Bible say about this issue? And actually study it. So many people are educated by opinion, not by fact. As Christians, I believe we ought to be educated by fact and truth as we make decisions, and that we need to vote through a lens of biblical principles, meaning we need to, when there's an issue that arises, or if there's a political party that holds a standard over a certain issue that's like for you personally, and again, this is the free will thing, it might be something that really you're passionate about, go learn more about it. And then don't just look at opinion, don't look at policy, look at God's word. Where does God stand on this issue, on this particular issue? Now, here's the thing, I'm going to be honest with you. There's things on both sides of the parties that you can argue are very biblical. And that's fine. So I know people in this room are voting for one, and some that are voting for the other. Like, I'm not telling you who to vote for, but what I'm saying is I hope you know if it's biblical or not, right? For that issue or for whatever that thing is. Now, I'm not getting into the weeds of that, okay? Some pastors will get into the weeds and they'll tell you, vote this way for this and vote this way for that. What I'm telling you as a Christian, educate yourself. Get into God's word. When it comes to issues of family, when it comes to issues of taking care of needs and the poor in our communities, when it takes care of health issues and you know what people should have, when it comes to the issues of abortion, that's a hot topic, right? Like, where does God stand in the middle of that? When it comes to issues of taxing and taxation, what are we supposed to do? And God's word has answers for all of those things, okay? Just you decide, and then you go see, where is God in this? And then vote with your conscience with God, okay? Again, not telling you who to vote for, but I would just encourage you as a Christ follower, use the lens of biblical principles way over the political opinion or media, government, or whatever it might be. Look what God has to say about that, okay? And the last one, real quick, is this, very practical. Pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Okay? I'm going to read a passage in 1 Timothy here in a second. Well, I'm going to read it right now, actually, and then I'll get to my point, okay? Pray for your leaders. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, is it 1st or 2nd? Shoot, I have two different things. First, it's 1 Timothy? Okay. Sorry, 1 Timothy, okay? So I make my notes pretty quick. Okay, 1 Timothy, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. He's given different kinds of prayer. He's like, first of all, that petitions, it's like you're interceding, like, you're praying for something that you want to see happen. Prayers, intercession, which is praying for somebody else to heaven. You're interceding on their behalf and talking to God about them and for them. And thanksgiving, which is worship and thanking God for all people, for kings and all those in authority. All those. Not like just the ones you like, okay? Not just the ones you voted for. Like, you need to pray for all leaders, all those who are governing over us, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's our part that we're supposed to do. And he says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which that is the kingdom of heaven over this kingdom, okay? So let me rewind. For who are we supposed to pray? For kings and all those in authority. I would encourage us as Christians, pray. Pray for the president. Pray for the vice president. Pray for our governor. Pray for our state house leaders. Pray for Congress. Pray for our judges. Pray for them, whether you agree with them or not. I'm telling you, as a Christ follower, we have so much authority in prayer that we don't take advantage of. I'd rather pray for somebody who thinks differently than me, if they're thinking absolutely unbiblically, and let God intercede, let God bring people into their life to help them see possibly biblically. That's the only change I can do. I do not have access to the White House, right? Like, maybe for a tour, but I don't even think they're doing that, right? Like, I have no access there. And so the thing I can do to influence is praying, right? So I think as Christ followers, that is what we should be doing for the next 2 weeks leading up to this election, and then for the rest of the year, next 4 years, next, pray for all of your leaders. I would say right now especially, this is difficult for leaders right now. I mean, even not just government leaders. I think about spiritual leaders. I think about school leaders. I think, like, leadership is very, very hard right now. And they all need your prayers to intercede, to thank God for them, and to pray for God's protection and presence. And then it says, we want a country, we want to live under a nation where we are experiencing peace, God's presence, righteousness, justice, where freedom can abound. That's what we all desire. So I'm inviting all of us. We are doing a prayer night leading up to the election on Sunday, November 1st, from 5 to 6 p.m., we're doing a worship and prayer night so that we can pray for our leaders, so we can pray for our government, we can pray for the vote, we can pray, and when we say pray for the vote, it's not like, help my guy win, right? That's not what we're saying. We're like praying that God will win, that God will work, that God will be in the midst of it. And my biggest prayer is unity, man. I want God to do something crazy, and I want the church to rise up to be a part of the solution, because we're all waiting for government to do it. And I don't think government's going to do it. I don't think media's going to do it. I don't think politics are going to. I think the church needs to get off its butt and get up and be the church, okay? All right, God. I'm tired, God. That's a hard message. We trust you, God. I'm first going to proclaim that. Our trust is in you above all things. And so we pledge our allegiance to the cross, for where our freedom is found. I pray that you would bring unity in the church in this season, that you would help us to think like kingdom livers, actively doing good. And challenge us to do that, God. I want to end with a thought, okay? Just a moment of challenge, and you can look at me. We're not going to end like a normal way. I just want to end with a picture, okay? So we live in America. Now, if you travel to any other country, you know, in the world, what our country has done in every single country has put something in there that is called an American embassy, right? And the purpose of that is that if there's an American in another country and you're traveling and something is happening in that country, maybe there's some danger happening, as an American, you can go to that embassy and you can be protected. You can have your needs met as a citizen of the United States of America. And those embassies also then represent America inside that country that it's in. So if there's diplomatic conversations, it goes through that embassy and then goes into the White House, right? And so it is a safe haven for those Americans in that country, and it is a representation of the country, of America, into that country. See, that's, as Christ followers, how we should operate in the world that we live in. We are actually citizens and representatives of the kingdom of heaven first. And whatever land we live in, we are the embassy of heaven in that land. Our job is to represent the kingdom we belong to in that country. So if things are going on, we get to be diplomatic, and we get to say, oh, well, that's what's happening in the country, but let me show you what's happening in the kingdom of heaven and how it would work differently. Let me help you see what love looks like. Let me help you see what grace looks like, because it's not really happening in this country that we're planted in. And you bring them into that. And then we also become, as Christ followers, a safe haven for the other Christ followers. When they're stuck out in the world and like, I feel like I'm drowning, they get invited in, and this is called the church. The church is the embassy of the kingdom of heaven in the community we live in. Now imagine if the embassy, and imagine all the ambassadors, all of us of that embassy, were actually looking like heaven in the community that we lived in. The government wouldn't have to solve a single problem. The church would. The church would meet the needs of those who are sick. The church would meet the needs of those who are homeless and need food. The church would meet the needs and bring peace where there's areas where there's no reconciliation. The church would be the one that would be stepping up and loving. I'm telling you, if the church actually acted like the kingdom of heaven, the government would have no issue. Can we be that kind of church? No matter who we vote for, no matter what politics, let's be embassy representatives. Let's be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, that he sends us out into the world to look like him. We say it every week. I say it every week, and I say it on purpose because we forget it every week. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's who God has made us. Can we be countercultural and love each other, help those in need? And can we in this season, please, don't attack, but pray for all the leaders, the ones you agree with and the ones you disagree with. Let's let God work in this. God, thank you for this word. It's a good one. It's a hard one. And we are learning as a church and as Christ followers to trust you. So I pray, God, that wherever we're leaning, that today might have helped. Help us think a little differently. Help us to look at what you're up to a little differently. And help us to trust you more each day and represent you well as your ambassadors in this world. And I just thank you for this word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Everybody who agrees, say amen. 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 Awesome. Thank you, guys. Just have a few announcements here to let you guys know about.